Good morning, Newville. I will be reading from the, I call them handouts. I think that's a very academic thing, isn't it? It's a handout. I'll be reading from there. First of all, from Exodus 6, I'll be reading some things, and then also some excerpts from Exodus 12 and 13. First of all, the I wills from Exodus 6, verses 6 to 9. I will deliver you. I will free you from slavery. I will redeem you. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. I will bring you to the land that I promised. I will give you this land as a possession. And from Exodus 12, they must take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses where they eat them. I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. I am Yahweh. I will execute judgments against all the gods of Egypt. The blood on the houses where you are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will be among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Take a cluster of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and brush the lintel and the two doorposts with some of the blood in the basin. None of you may go out the door of his house until morning. When the Lord passes through to strike Egypt and sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, he will pass over the door and not let the destroyer enter your houses to strike you. Now at midnight, the Lord struck every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and every firstborn of the livestock. During the night, Pharaoh got up, he along with all his officials and all the Egyptians, and there was a loud wailing throughout Egypt because there wasn't a house without someone dead. He summoned Moses and Aaron during the night and said, "Get up, leave my people, both you and the Israelites, and go. Worship Yahweh as you have asked. Take even your flocks and your herds as you asked, and leave, and also bless me." Now the Egyptians pressured the people in order to send them quickly out of the country, for they said, "We're all going to die." And from Exodus 13, verse 21, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to leave them on their way during the day, and in a pillar of fire to give them light at night, so that they could travel day or night. And may God add his blessing to that reading of his word.
How do we access the I wills? I've listed the I wills at the top of your sheet. And that is taken from Exodus 6. And that's what today's message is going to help us with. Now, we last visited the Exodus narrative. And we have an increasingly bold Moses and an increasingly recalcitrant, hard-hearted Pharaoh. And they have come to death grips with one another. There's a cosmic power struggle going on. And you know, sidebar, the more I study this narrative, the contemporary applications are so stunning for me. And I hope to tease some of those out today. And before we go on with that, I need to, and apologies to Tad, I'm going to review just a little bit, Tad. Tad says, don't review so much, just get into it. So he's a teacher, so he knows. He's a teacher, so, but I'm going to review very briefly, Tad. I just embarrassed you. So let's go over the bullet points of where we are so far, so we're all up to speed. First of all, in this Exodus narrative, the people of God are in slavery. They're enslaved to a culture. They're enslaved to Egypt. And they cry out to God for help. God hears their cry, and he responds with a promise. The promise is, I will take you from, and I will deliver you to. And then God responds concretely by appointing a leader, Moses, in order to effectuate the promises, in order to make the promises come into concrete reality. Moses confronts Pharaoh. Pharaoh concretely responds. He responds by putting more regulations on the people that are already in slavery with the two goals. Pharaoh has two goals. One goal is that he says clearly, and Pharaoh's right, and Satan still uses this tactic, by the way. He goes back to this playbook to distract the people so much with regulations and with work that they won't be able to listen to the message of Moses. That is number one goal. Number two goal is that he scatters them. Remember, he takes their straw, and he separates them, and they lose their cohesiveness as a people because of Pharaoh's edict. And the third goal that Pharaoh has, I said there was two, but I think there's a third one. Pharaoh wants those people that are enslaved to the culture, listen to this, plug in here. Pharaoh wants the people that are enslaved to the culture to look to him as the answer. Government has the answer. You need me. You cannot operate alone without me. And if you attempt to operate alone without me, I will bring punitive measures against you. See any of that going on in our nation today? Any of that going on against the churches today? We're going to give you regulations. We're going to tell you how you can meet. We're going to tell you where you can sit. When you do meet, we're going to burden you with so much regulations that the worship of God becomes secondary or even tertiary. And that is exactly what Pharaoh has tried to do here. Moses complains. He goes to God. And he says, this plan's not working out. And God says back to Moses, Moses, in essence, I've got everything under control. Now you are going to see what I am going to do to Pharaoh. And then God reaffirms the I wills. The I wills. What God is going to do. He reaffirms his promise. I will deliver you. We want to access these I wills. It's not axiomatic. I need these I wills. Our nation needs these I wills. I think you might need these I wills. I will deliver you. I will free you from slavery. I will redeem you. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. I will bring you to the land that I promised. And then I will give you this land as a possession. And the way God brings the I wills into reality, and the reason for the plagues, is to bring people to a point of conviction. And throughout the plagues, we covered nine of the plagues previously. We got through the last plague was darkness. Throughout the plagues, God says this. If you do not respond, then I will respond. Now, listen to me. If you don't respond to the conviction of God, he responds to your non-response. And what I see in this narrative is that God responds to certain things, and Satan, through his myrmidons, through his people, through Pharaoh, Satan responds. And we, as the Israelites, we as the people, it's almost like we become a lightning rod for the responses between God and between Satan. And both God and Satan respond concretely through circumstances, through things that happen. I had a discussion with a young man a few weeks ago, and I warned him, if you have responded to God, Satan will respond to that. Do you understand? Be ready for it. Satan is not a benign observer. He is very much aware of what is going on. He's very much aware of what's going on in this narrative. So God responds concretely. Satan responds concretely. And God says, I'm going to deal with Pharaoh. Don't you worry about it, Moses. And the way I'm going to deal with Pharaoh, the way I'm going to bring these I wills into reality is I'm going to bring conviction. I'm going to bring plagues. I'm going to have these things happen to the land in the hopes that Pharaoh will respond, that Pharaoh will soften his heart, that Pharaoh will let the people go. When God brings conviction into our lives, it is for a reason. The reason God brings conviction into our lives is that so these six I wills can become reality for us. You see, the conviction of God is loving. These plagues, actually, at their core, are loving. Because he's trying to wake people up from their numbness. We have a country, we have a nation that is inured in numbness. And God will respond to that. Why? So that he can bring the I wills into a concrete reality in our lives. We go through the ninth plague, which is darkness. But Pharaoh's heart continues to harden. Pharaoh does not yield. Pharaoh does not budge. You know why? See if you do this. I've done this. I absolutely have done this, to my shame. Pharaoh connives and exploits the attributes of God. Let me explain that. God has certain attributes noted by Joel in Joel 2, 12 to 14. There are certain things about God that Pharaoh has learned. God is gracious. He's compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's rich in faithful love, and he relents from sending disaster. Joel says these things are about God. You can exploit and connive with those attributes. You see, that's what Pharaoh did. Pharaoh learned. Because in each one of these plagues, he comes back to Moses with a half-hearted repentance. And he presumes on those attributes of God. He knows that God is this way. He knows that God is an easy touch, he thinks. He thinks that God is so compassionate, loving, and slow to anger, rich in faithful love, and that God relents from sending disaster. Well, then certainly I can push the boundaries a little bit with God. See this? That can create hard-heartedness. That can make you think, if you don't respond to the conviction of God, that might make you think that you're dealing with a drowsy, grandfatherly type figure of God. And I think what has happened, and I think there is some hard-heartedness in the nation, I think that we've erred on a particular side. Yes, God is all of those things. He is gracious, he is compassionate, he is slow to anger, he is rich in faithful love, and he does relent from sending disaster. Yes, However, and here's where I think our error has been. The other attributes of God are a little uncomfortable for us, aren't they? To think of God as vengeful, or to think of God as wrathful, or to think of God as executing judgment on the land are uncomfortable and sometimes are difficult to defend. And so in our rush to protect God, we have emphasized those attributes that Joel outlines, and we have relativized the other attributes of God. We are dealing with, like the author of Hebrews says, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we have strayed so far from that in our attempt to not offend anybody and not to have anybody think ill of God that we have come across as a church and many pastors that we are actually more loving than God. And we emphasize those attributes and we ignore the other attributes. You see, that's what happened to Pharaoh. Pharaoh learned that he could get away. Pharaoh learned that he could push the envelope a little bit with God because he does. God does relent from sending disaster. God is patient. He is long-suffering. He is loving. He wants no one to perish. But all of those attributes of God, as I've said, have a shelf life. And you can push that attribute of God and it can make your heart harder and harder and harder because you do not see any tangible consequences coming when you ignore the conviction of God. That's the position that we find Pharaoh in right here after the ninth plague. I'm reminded of that verse in Romans that Paul, Romans 1:21, that although people knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. You see, that's a hard heart. You see, Pharaoh has learned about God. He has learned the Joel attributes about God. And he knows that he can ignore God. He can refuse the conviction. And he doesn't show gratitude for God for those attributes. And I hope this is clear, because this is a very dangerous thing that we can come into. And I'm afraid, as I said, that a lot of the churches and a lot of our preaching has erred on this side. Enter the tenth plague. The tenth plague is the ultimate consequence of having a hard heart. The tenth plague is God's final, if you do not, then I will. Throughout these plagues, throughout the conviction that he brings against Pharaoh, God constantly reminds and says, if you do not respond, then I will respond. God responds to our non-response. And the final response of God to the ignoring of God's conviction is death. The tenth plague is death. It is his final word. Now, this plague takes on a little different twist. Because the other nine plagues, up to this point, Israel was spared from. Remember that? Egypt experienced the frogs. Egypt experienced the water turning to blood. Egypt experienced the boils and the lice and the locusts and the hailstorms. But always, Moses says when he wrote this, Israel was spared. And Israel didn't have to do anything to be spared. They were just spared. Enter the tenth plague. And here's where it's different. And here's where it speaks to us individually. In order to avoid the tenth plague, the ultimate final word of God on your ignoring his conviction, the ultimate word to Pharaoh on his ignoring conviction brought on by the first nine plagues, each individual had to do something. Each individual, not just the nation. The Israelite individuals had to do something in order to avoid being a victim of this tenth plague. to escape death, and therefore to access the I wills. What did they have to do? Let's look at Exodus 12 here together. Exodus 12, 7, I'll read through some of these excerpts. They must take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses where they are eating the Passover meal. Listen, I want to talk to the men and husbands, and this is a wonderfully sexist comment, but I'm very much old school. I'm very much patriarchal, and I don't apologize for that, really. Listen, men and husbands, take care of your houses. Take care of your children. Take care of your wives. And the ultimate way you do that is right here in verse 7. You take that blood. You take the sacrificial blood of Jesus. And you put it on the sides of your door. And you put it over the lintel of your door. And you protect your family. It has been my experience that as the husband and father goes, so goes the family. That is not always true. But I think overarchingly it is true. That the husband and the father leads. Take care of your houses. Verse 12. I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. And I will strike every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. I am Yahweh. I like your shirt, Anthony. I am Yahweh. And being Yahweh, I have the right to execute judgment. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. We have lost our sense of who Yahweh is. And he definitely has the right to execute judgment. Now, I've compared Egypt with our nation. And I am telling you that Yahweh is about to execute judgment. We have a nation that just this week, you know, I said my prayer, I asked God to bless us, and then I recanted that because I can't ask God to bless this nation. Texas has passed a very stringent abortion law. Our Department of Justice, God help us, is suing Texas to reverse that law. Do you not think that Yahweh is going to execute judgment? Listen, you cannot tweak God's nose. You cannot ignore his laws without something coming down. There are plagues that are going to come. You ignore the conviction of God in your life individually, to your own peril. Or if we ignore the conviction of God corporately as a nation, to our own peril. Yahweh reserves the right. He says, I'll execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, and he will execute judgment against all the gods of America, I'm telling you. The blood on the houses where they are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. We're distinguished. The blood of Jesus, distinguishes us. When I see the blood, this is great. Isn't this great? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will be among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This is how we escape death. If God is speaking to you today through conviction, do not develop a pharaotic heart, a word I just made up. A pharaotic heart, a heart like Pharaoh. If you develop a pharaotic heart that is recalcitrant and hard, and you presume on the attributes of God, God is not mocked. And the reason we respond to that conviction is so that the I wills can come into our lives, so that we escape the eternal death of separation from God. And these six I wills, which I know are attractive to you, become a reality in our lives. God's plagues, God's conviction, are not out of malevolence for us. They are out of a deep, abiding love for us to draw us back into His care. Else we go our own way and we refuse God. Take a cluster of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin. And of course, that is a precursor to the blood of Jesus. And brush the lintel and the two doorposts with some of the blood in the basin. Do you not see this as strange, this next sentence? None of you may go out the door of his house until morning. Don't attempt salvation on your own. That's what God's saying here. Trust the blood only. Your goody-two-shoeism is not impressive to God. And God says through Moses, this is going to be a terrifying experience. Facing death is a terrifying experience. And we may claw and scamper to try and come up with our way to deal with this inevitability. But God says, just trust the blood. Don't go outside the house. Don't go into any other devices. Don't deny this reality. Don't euphemize this reality. Don't run from this reality. Because the temptation sometimes is to get out of the house and run from the reality. And God says, stay put. Trust the blood. Stay there. Don't go outside. When the Lord passes through to strike Egypt and sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, he will pass over the door. I love these next words. And not let the destroyer enter your house to strike you. The ultimate consequence of ignoring the conviction of God is irreversible. Note that. The other consequences of ignoring the conviction of God are reversible. And sometimes you can even just ignore them. They can be an inconvenience in your life. Flies, locusts, boils. But there is a consequence, as Teresa talked about recently, that hits you, that knocks you out of your orbit. That's the point of God's conviction. Because you're in an orbit, and you're numb, and you're inured to conviction, and you're so comfortable there that you're headed for the 10th plague at warp speed. And that's exactly what Pharaoh tried to do to these people, burden them with regulations and more work, and they won't even listen to what Moses has to say. Satan hates you. Satan knows the I wills. He won't let the destroyer enter your house to strike you. Our dear sister Kay is beyond the reach of evil. Our dear sister Kay had the blood on the lintel and the doorpost. And Jesus says, if you trust in me, you'll never see death. You'll never taste death. If you refuse, God says repeatedly through these, then I will. God does respond concretely in our lives. Satan also responds concretely in our lives. And that's what this cosmic struggle that we're reading here in this Exodus narrative is about. is not just about Egypt and Israel. It is about us individually. It is about us as a nation. And now it gets ominous. Exodus 12:29-33. The insinuation of God into our realm has, and into your life, has a specific time. A specific time is set. Look at this, verse 29. Now at midnight. Now at midnight. That time's already set for America. That time's already set for you. Specifically, that just struck me. Now at midnight, the Lord struck every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon. Get this. To the elites in our nation, to those that lord it over us, when God's judgment comes, your credentialing will mean nothing. From Pharaoh to the prisoner in the dungeon. Irrespective of persons, irrespective of positions, irrespective of what you've accumulated in this life, will mean nothing. And every firstborn of the livestock. This is kind of disturbing. Are you telling me God would do this? Wait a minute. You just told me he was gracious, compassionate, loving, slow to anger, rich in faithful love, and he relented from sending disaster. Now you're telling me about a God who comes through Egypt and strikes people dead. Yeah. Because he says, I am Yahweh, and I will execute judgment. There is a price to ignoring the conviction of God. And it's unpopular to talk about. And we want to make him a fuzzy, drowsy, comfortable grandfather type of being. During the night, this struck me, verse 30. During the night, Pharaoh got up. He, along with all his officials and all the Egyptians, and there was a loud wailing throughout Egypt because there wasn't a house without someone dead. There's an event coming. And I told you I'm not a big apocalyptic guy. There's an event coming. The time has already been set. Our midnight is coming. And it's going to be such an event of Yahweh's judgment that you will not be able to keep going on with your normal life. That's what strikes me about this sentence. Pharaoh gets up. His officials get up. Something cataclysmic has just happened, and we cannot ignore this conviction anymore. You've had experiences like that, right? You know, I'm old. And so I can say I remember exactly where I was when Kennedy was shot. I mean, it was such an event. It was an event like this that everything stopped. I was in grade school at Lexington. Everything stopped. This is this kind of black swan event. I remember, and you do too, pursuant to yesterday's anniversary, the Twin Towers. I was in my office, and a patient came in, and they said, offhandedly, they said, a plane just flew into one of the Trade Center towers. And I had in my mind, well, that's probably a little Cessna two-seater plane or something that somebody got mixed up and flew into the tower, right? Another patient comes in a little bit later, another plane hit the second tower. And I remember Judy, my secretary, turned around and said to me, we're under attack. You see, that's what's happening here in Egypt. It's such a cataclysmic event. They get up. Everybody's up. What are we going to do? We have to deal with this. there's a precipice with God's convictions. Pharaoh pushed the envelope, presumed on the attributes of God, had a hard heart. God's an easy touch. He's gracious. He's compassionate. I've learned about God. I know how he is. Nothing really ever happens for ignoring God. Look what I just repented, and they took away the hail, took away the locust, yada, yada, yada. What's the big deal? There's a precipice with God's convictions that once crossed, once you cross that Rubicon, there's no going back. Pharaoh just crossed it. He lost his firstborn. Everybody gets up. He summoned Moses and Aaron during the night and said, get up, get up. Remember, God said, don't worry about Pharaoh's hard heart. I'm going to deal with that. And listen, if you've got a hard heart, God's going to deal with that. Don't connive with God. He summoned Moses and Aaron and said, get up, leave my people, both you and the Israelites, go, worship Yahweh as you have asked. Take your flocks, take your herds, and leave. And then look at the audacity of Pharaoh. I mean, really, Pharaoh? And also bless me. Remember what God told Moses? When Moses says, you know, Pharaoh's not budging. God says, you'll see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. And in the end, Pharaoh himself will do my bidding. Pharaoh himself will drive you out of the land. Now the Egyptians pressured, everybody gets in the act, verse 33, the Egyptians pressure the people to get them out of there quickly. Get them out of here. For they said, we're all going to die. And so they leave. If you want to participate in the Exodus, you can't participate in the Exodus and be the recipient of the I wills unless you respond to the conviction of God. Had these people not put the blood on the lintel and the doorpost, they're not participating in the Exodus because they are going to experience death. The Exodus showed who was in. It's not how to get in. This is a nuanced point, but it's important. If you think that you have the ability on your own to leave death and deconstruction, to leave Egypt, if you think you can just join the Exodus, you can't. You can only join the Exodus because of the blood that has spared you from the destroyer. Then you join the Exodus. Yeah. Husbands and fathers, again, lead the Exodus for your family. Let your wives and let your children see a broken heart. A broken and contrite heart, oh God, you will not ignore. Lead the Exodus. The Lord went ahead of them, but only after they responded. And now they have access to the I wills. You see, the I wills are going to come to them now. He's going to be their God. They're going to be his people. He's going to lead them to the land. He's going to give it to them. He's going to protect them. He's going to deliver them from slavery. All of the I wills now come to fruition in the lives of these people because they responded to the conviction of God. The Lord went ahead of them, a pillar of cloud to lead them on their way during the day, and a pillar of fire to give them light at night so that they could travel day or night, no matter what your situation. If you're in day or if you're in the night of your life, God will lead you. That spirit is there. We have some prayer requests for some serious situations that are going on in our congregation. And we just lost a dear sister. But that night, the pillar of fire is still there. You see, he leads us. I will never leave you or forsake you, because you've joined the Exodus, because you responded to the conviction of God. If God is speaking to your heart, it is very, very dangerous to say no. It is very dangerous to continue to be hard-hearted, because there is a point of no return. What do we do? What did they have to do? Remember, they had to do something to avoid this plague. Remember? The only plague they had to individually do something. The only plague they had to do something individually. Put their trust in the blood. And don't leave the house. Let's pray. Lord, I pray your blessing in your spirit to work through these words. Amen.